Welcome to the pulpit ministry of the Launce Baptist Church. Hi, this is Jerry Bishop, and I want to thank you for listening today. Here at Launce Baptist, we believe in proclaiming the glory of God, the wonderful good news of the gospel, the lordship of Christ, and the authority of Scripture over our lives. May the Lord bless you, and may you grow in the knowledge of Him today as you listen.
Before I begin, I'd just like to put a challenge out to us. A thought occurred to me a number of years ago. I'm 54 years old. I feel like I'm 30. I think that's probably par for the course when I'm 70. Lord willing, I hope I feel like I'm still 30. But a number of years ago, the thought occurred to me that the baton was being passed to my generation, and that it was our responsibility, and I took this very personally, to spread the gospel. Because to each generation, the responsibility is to preach the word, to preach the gospel to their own generation. And I thought about that long and deep, prayed about that. And, you know, I don't know if you've ever had that experience. Maybe you've had this experience in your life where there was somebody that walked alongside you and was training you to do something, maybe in a job situation, maybe it was hunting, I don't know. But all of a sudden you're out there on your own and you realize, it's up to me. There's nobody alongside me anymore. I'm the one that needs to pick up the responsibility and carry this thing on. And you know, beloved, that is our responsibility, to preach the gospel to our generation. And as I sat and listened to some of the testimonies of how this church began, and how Brother French came here as a missionary to plant a church in Launce, Michigan, and he would have gospel recordings of songs, and he would have a loudspeaker system, and he'd go down on Main Street right on the corner with a loudspeaker and songs playing, and then he'd preach open-air witnessing to this community. And that's how this church was established. I was thinking, you know, what are we doing today for our community of Launce? And the responsibility does fall to us. Lest we think that the sovereignty of God will make up for our lackadaisicalness, maybe our laziness, I want to remind you of something, and this is a strong challenge, and I want you to listen. It is not impossible, even with the sovereignty of God, that the torch gets dropped. And it's happened. Over in England, once a great sending nation, a country that produced the likes of Wycliffe, Tyndale, Bunyan, Livingston, Hudson Taylor, Newton, Whitfield, Spurgeon, and we could go on and on. A country that was known as a sending nation, sending missionaries all over the world, preaching the gospel. But somewhere the torch was dropped. And today that nation is no longer the nation it once was for the gospel. The very church that William Carey, the father of modern missions, the very church that he pastored, the same William Carey who was later to leave England to preach the gospel to Indian Hindus, that chapel is now a Hindu temple in England. To me, that is a smack on the face by the enemy of souls. To me, that's evil. That's evil. To take the church that William Carey came out of and turn it into a Hindu temple. I don't want that to happen on my watch. And so if the message is strong today, so be it. So be it. It's God's word. I'm not preaching my own thinking. I'm preaching what the Word of God says, and I'd like to read to you just the first three verses of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the Word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Now, it's clear that the driving passion in the heart of the Apostle Paul was that the gospel would be preached far and wide. By his own admission, he understood that his calling was to be the herald of the gospel. Consider for a moment his defense before King Agrippa. He was in dire straits at that moment, and this is what he said to that government leader. He said, "I was called by Jesus Christ Himself." And he said, "But arise and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only about the things which you have seen, but also the things in which I will appear to you, delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you." And for what cause? He goes on, "To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." That's the gospel. That's what he went to those people with. "Consequently, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also of Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance." This was the Apostle Paul's call, and he clarified it to King Agrippa. Now, in order to be effective in such ministry, and that is our calling as a Church of Jesus Christ, in order to be effective in such a ministry, Paul understood that he needed prayer to strengthen him. And it's in the context of his asking for prayer from the church at Thessalonica that we get a glimpse of how the word, the gospel, the message can spread rapidly. We gain some vital insight into how this can be done. Paul said that he wanted their prayers. Look at verse 1. "Finally, brethren, pray for us." So it's in the context of his pleading for prayer that we get our theme for this morning's message. The gospel will progress effectively only when it's bathed in prayer. The gospel does not move forward magically. I was teaching yesterday on evangelism, and so many of us, I think, have a faulty view of the Word of God. This is not a magic wand. Some of us think that if we just quote John 3:16 to people, somehow the Holy Spirit will zap them and they'll get saved. No, there's a whole cognitive process that takes place. We have to preach the gospel clearly in places. Paul says, "Pray for me that I might speak boldly, that I might make understood the gospel of Jesus Christ." And I think that it's in this context that we need to understand that the gospel is not some type of a magical wand that we wave over people. When prayer is the environment for evangelism and church planting, God is the source and power behind that ministry. Where prayer is not present, there is no power. Prayer shows dependence upon God and dependence upon His power. Where there is no prayer, that power is lacking. Now, Paul was not afraid to ask for prayer, and I appreciate this about the great Apostle Paul. He wasn't so great as to not ask for prayer from people. He did this with those saints in Rome. In Romans 15:30, he said, "Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." And he asked those at Ephesus the same. "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf," he said, "that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel." This is the great Apostle Paul, beloved. And he's asking for prayer from his converts. and ask those at Colossae for the same. Devote yourselves to prayer. Be addicted to it. Keep an alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well. That God may open up to us a door for the Word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, in order that I may make it clear. You see, it's not a magical wand. He had to strive to make the gospel understandable to people so they could comprehend it, and so that the Spirit of God then could bring conviction of sin, of righteousness, and judgment to come. He wanted to be able to make it clear in the way that he ought to speak. Colossians 4, 2 through 4. Now, Paul asked the church at Thessalonica, and I want to remind you that this church was a young church. It was just a couple of years old in the Lord. And it was a first-generation church because the gospel had come to them through Paul. And even that young church, Paul asked them to pray for him, and that was a sign of his humility. As young as they were in the Lord, the great Apostle Paul asked for them to pray for him. And the Apostle Paul asked them to pray in two distinct areas, and that's going to be our outline for this morning. He asked for them to pray for the progress of the gospel, number one, that the gospel would prosper, that the gospel message would move rapidly. So progress of the gospel, number one. And number two, he asked them to pray for deliverance. For deliverance. So those two items are going to be what I'm going to be talking about this morning. And as I break those items out, I want you to understand that underneath each item, he explains them a little bit, and then he gives a comment under each of those points. So let's begin. He says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly." He wanted the gospel to move ahead rapidly. He did not want it to take years and years and years and years. His passion is that it would move along. He says that the word may spread. It's the same as gospel over in 1 Thessalonians 1:8. It's called the word of the Lord. But when Paul is referring to the message, to the word of the Lord, and here to the word, it's all talking about gospel ministry. And he prayed that it would spread rapidly. To spread rapidly means that it would run with free course, that there'd be no hindrances to the spread of the gospel. In Taliabo, where I worked for many years over in Indonesia, it was a group of tribal people, they likened the gospel to be like potato plants, sweet potato plants. As they would plant their sweet potato plants on the side of a mountain, they would take off and those little shoots would run and they'd put down roots and they'd just keep running and they'd run right over the top of the mountains and they'd just keep growing. And that's the vision that Paul had. It's like a runner that's running a race. And Paul uses this often. To spread rapidly means to run. In Matthew 28:8, where the women had just seen that the tomb was empty, and they were going back to tell the disciples, they did not walk, they ran. Same word that's being used here. In 1 Corinthians 9:24, Paul used the illustration or a metaphor of the Christian ministry to be like a race that needs to be run. And over in Galatians chapter 2, he said that the Christian faith is like a race that's run. And he said, please, please, don't run it in vain. And the idea of rapidity, of fast, of swiftness is in his mind. He had a sense of urgency about him. You know, beloved, just think of the people that you work with. The place where you buy gas. The grocery store that you go to. The people that you rub shoulders with. Do you realize that we're eternal creatures? All of us. All of us. Some to an eternity with God in heaven, and others to an eternity separate from God in hell. And many of the people that we rub shoulders with, we go to school with, that we work with, don't know the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a shame. And we have that good news. We have that news. Now, you don't have to be a pulpiteer. You don't have to be a pastor that can get up in front of people and preach the word in order to share the gospel. But share it we must. It's our responsibility. Each one of us, as best as we are able, we need to tell others about Jesus Christ. Now in this verse, it refers to preaching the gospel, and Paul sees the message of the Lord to be strong and like a determined athlete running in a race. And he says that he wants that race to have incredible speed and to go forward. And he says another thing to us. He says that when that gospel has been received, it's seen as being passed on like a baton in a relay race. In Acts 13, 48 and 49, we hear this. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread, same word, it was being spread through the whole region. You sit down this afternoon, I challenge you to sit down this afternoon and read the book of Acts. It won't take you long. But read it from the first verse to the last verse. It's like a fast-paced novel of the work that God was doing. And I realize it took a number of years, it takes in a number of years, but God was at work and He was moving rapidly with the gospel. And I'm afraid that sometimes the devil tempts us to sit back and relax. And it's not time to sit back and relax. It's time to work while it's yet day, for the night cometh. So God, through the Apostle Paul, challenges us and he says, I want you to pray, Thessalonians. I want you to pray that the gospel would spread rapidly. But secondly, look at the verse 1. He says, I want you to pray that the gospel would spread rapidly and that it would be glorified. Now, this is interesting. Some translations use the word honored for glorified, but whatever word is used, English word in our text, the real meaning behind this in the final analysis is that the word or the message, the gospel, would be honored, that it would be extolled, that it would be lifted up, that it would be glorified. So he wants it to move rapidly out amongst people, and he wants it to be lifted up and glorified, extolled. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means simply that when the gospel is sincerely received, when the word of God has been sincerely received by someone, and they understand firsthand its transforming power in their lives, that they can't help but preach the gospel. And therein is a challenge to our own hearts. If we're not preaching the gospel, are we truly born again? I remember when I was first saved. I have 5 brothers. I went to every single one of them and preached the gospel. I didn't hardly even know what the gospel was. I had no training. I talked to my parents, all staunch Catholics. I talked to everybody, all my friends. As some of you have heard my testimony, I lived a pretty sordid life before I knew Christ. And I had some pretty sordid friends. I didn't stop hanging out with those people. I continued to go to the bars with them. But I didn't drink. I didn't party. Pretty soon they stopped calling me up. They said, Linetti, you're just not any fun anymore. I said, what? Well, I was preaching the gospel to them every chance I had. They didn't appreciate that. That kind of dampen the mood just a little bit. But you know, I was so amazed when Christ saved my soul that He would have mercy on someone like me that I could not help but tell others the gospel. That hasn't changed. And that needs to be the burning passion in our lives. We need to see the gospel lifted up and glorified. And when it is sincerely received by us, we're not all going to be out front in a pulpit ministry or teaching, but that passion's got to grip us. We've got to tell others what Jesus did for us and that He can do it for you too. I mean, you just look at the troubles people are in around us, the marriages that are breaking up, the kids that are just angry. They're just flat out angry. They don't even know why, but they are. And so they try to soothe that feeling of desperation with alcohol, with drugs, with sex, with loud music, whatever the case may be. All the things that the world does to quiet the desperation that they feel in their lives. And we have the answer for them. We have peace with God. And we can tell them about that peace with God. And we need to do that. It's been given to us. The baton has been passed to us. If we have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, then that baton is square in our hand. Don't drop it. Don't drop it. Now, I told you that Paul, after he brings this request to the Thessalonians, he makes a comment. He says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, lifted up, extolled, just as it did also with you." Now, this is amazing. Because the comment that Paul makes is, in case you don't understand what I mean, Thessalonians, all you have to do is look back to your conversion. Just look at how God worked with you. The Thessalonians surely understood Paul's meaning here, as they were a prime example of this process. Now, I don't know if pastor's preached through Thessalonians yet here, has he? Brother, I challenge you to do it. It is a thrill. The Thessalonian church is a model church. It shows us what a church should be like. And when I preached through this at a church in Minnesota a number of years back, I was thrilled at what God did in this young church. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, we find out that Paul said of them, "You became imitators of us, so that you became an example to the churches all around you, because the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you to such a degree that we have nothing more to say." Now that is something for an apostle to say. This man, Paul, who was writing to them, said, "We don't need to come back, because you are doing the work of the ministry. You received it. You extolled it. You spread it out amongst you rapidly. And you are an example to all the other churches in the area around you. So much so that we don't have any need to come back." Isn't that amazing? What a challenge. Now, here's another little tidbit that'll help you to understand the context of what Paul's writing and where he's writing from. Put it all into context. Where was Paul writing to the Thessalonians from? He's in a little town called Corinth. Corinth was not a happy place. How were things going there? Not very well at all, thank you very much. And it wasn't going very well for Paul either. In Acts 18, verse 6, we find that the Corinthians resisted and blasphemed. They didn't receive the gospel in the same way that the Thessalonians had. Their initial reception of the word of the Lord was so negative that the Lord himself had to come to Paul in a night vision to encourage him. And he said this to Paul, "Hey, Paul, don't be afraid any longer." Can you imagine the apostle Paul being afraid? He was. So much so that God had to come in a vision and say, "Paul, don't be afraid. Go on speaking and don't be silent." The apostle Paul was dumbfounded by the Corinthians. He had become silent. And he says, "For I'm with you, Paul, and no man is going to attack you in order to harm you, because I have many people in this city." Man, I would say two things. Number one, this is awesome to have God come to you and encourage your heart like this. But number two, can you imagine how Paul was feeling for God to have to do that for him? And so from this context, He writes to the Thessalonians and he says, "So, please pray for us that the word may spread rapidly and be glorified just as it did also with you." He wanted that same thing to be repeated in Corinth. And it wasn't. It wasn't happening. And so he asked them to pray. Now, Paul faced dangerous opposition in Corinth. But he remembered the reception of the word in Thessalonica, and he asked those young believers to pray for him, the great apostle Paul, that the word would spread rapidly and be glorified in other places just as it had in Thessalonica. But the rapid spread of the gospel can be hindered. It can be hindered. And that is the second point that Paul asked them to pray about on his behalf. Sure, he wanted the gospel to spread rapidly and be glorified, but because he was in Corinth facing such opposition, he said, please, look at verse 2, and please pray that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. So here's the other flip side of the coin. First, he's encouraging them to remember how the gospel was received by them and pray that it would be received in the same way. But coupled with that prayer, Thessalonians, please remember, pray for us that we'd be delivered. Deliverance from what? Well, he's very clear. He names names here. He says, from perverse men. As pointed out earlier, Paul didn't hide from the fact that he experienced a very human instinct of fear. He was not immune to the temptation to pull back from difficult situations in spreading the word, the gospel. And maybe that's our situation. Maybe you're sitting here this morning saying, that's all fine and well, Mr. Linetti. I see that you preach often. You have no fear up in that pulpit. First wrong assumption. I always have fear every time I come up here because I'm holding forth the Word of God and I want to get it straight. That's a fearful thing for me to stand up here and say, thus saith the Word of God, and challenge you people. The other thing is, whenever my finger's pointing at you, there's three more pointing back at me. Okay? But Paul was fearful. And I want you to understand that Paul experienced fear, and sometimes we experience fear too. You ever been fearful when you're going to witness to somebody? I remember I taught evangelism at the Master Seminary for 6 years. And 1 year I took the men to a university campus to witness. Now, I made a wrong assumption. I thought, these guys are seminarians. They all know how to do this. Wrong. Some of them had never shared their faith, and they were going to be pastors. It staggered me. I had been a missionary for 20 years over in Indonesia, so I'm thinking, let's go, guys. You know, let's go out and do this. It's going to be fun. Literally, beads of sweat beating up on these men's lips, quivering, fear. And they were studying to be ministers, right? But once we got started, oh man, the joy and the thrill, and they just got excited. And on the way home, they said, man, that was something, you know? And I said, were you afraid when you first started? Yeah. Yeah. I said, you know what? So was I. And I always am. I ride planes a lot. I fly international a lot, and I ride planes a lot, and usually I get in the seat, you know, and after we get up into the air, I open my Bible right away just to kind of let everybody know on both sides of me, you know, what's up. And some people will immediately kind of look over at me and kind of turn a little bit to the side while I realize, well, there's no open doors there. It's going to be a long flight. But sometimes people say, oh, I see you're reading the Bible. And the fear sets in. What is the fear like? What is the fear like? For me, who has been in ministry for a long time, you know what the fear is like? They're going to think I'm an idiot. I'm going to sound like some old-fashioned Baptist preacher. I'm not kidding you. It's amazing some of the things that go through your mind until you step into the water in faith and begin to talk to them. And as soon as you do, the fear dissipates. It's spiritual warfare at its finest. But you've got to get past that fear and walk through the door. Step into the water. Trust God that He will give you the words that you need to say. Well, I don't know the Bible real well. Well, start studying the Bible so you know it well. What an excuse. You just indicted yourself. Okay? But you do know that you believed in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, right? You do know what happened in your own life, so you got at least a little bit of information that you can pass along. And you know, what's wrong with saying, I don't know? If someone asks you a question in the context of your witnessing to them, and they stump you, don't try and bluff them. That's dishonest. Just tell them outright, I'm sorry, I don't know the answer to that, but I can find out. Hello, Pastor Jerry? Come to him with your questions, or a deacon here at church. Or dig in yourself and find out the answer, and then go back to that person and say, you know, we were having that conversation last week. I didn't have an answer for you, but you know what? I found it here. Turn your Bible here. See, right here, it says right here. And give them the answer. You see, evangelism, spreading the word so that it may run rapidly and be glorified, is a great adventure. It's a great adventure. There's fear involved. There's elation, exhilaration, the joy of leading somebody else to the Lord is phenomenal. If you've not had that privilege, it's not because they aren't out there to be led to the Lord. I remember I was a pastor of international ministry down at Grace Community Church, large church, and there was a missionary from Mexico. She was a completed Jew, about 40 years old, single, Elena Parker. And Elena would come back every so often to the church, and she'd have just scads of stories. I mean, I used to thrill to just listen to Elena tell stories about her witnessing encounters. And, you know, people would ask me, how does she come up with those stories, you know? I said, well, it's really simple. I've been down to Mexico with Elena, and there is not a person that she doesn't know that she doesn't give the gospel to. We go into an elevator, and there's a Catholic priest in the elevator with us. She says, Father, may I talk to you for a moment? And boom, she's given the gospel to a priest. And I just said, the reason Elena has so many exciting stories is because she is preaching the gospel nonstop. And you can't help but having stories if you're faithful to preach the gospel. That can be true of your life as well. But Paul said, please pray for me that I be delivered from wicked men. He wanted to be delivered, rescued from these men. Wicked is a strange word. It's perverse. It's an inner problem here. Excuse me. It's the outward acting out of an inner problem, which we'll discuss in a moment when we talk about the evil men. And the word that's used is very interesting. It means something that is placeless. It'd be like if over here you came into the sanctuary, to the worship center this morning, and you saw a little piglet sitting here, a live one. That would be really out of place, wouldn't it? You would wonder, why is the piglet in there? And it probably would be making some sound because the strings are there and so forth. But that's what it means, placeless. It's out of place. These men that were attacking and opposing Paul in Corinth were placeless individuals. Another good example is a few years ago in Santa Monica, California. They close off one area a few blocks long, and they make it into a farmer's market. I don't know if you do that here. We do that down in the Twin City areas. You know, we just block off a couple blocks, and we make it into a farmer's market, and we put a couple barricades up on each end so no cars can go through. Well, this woman, sorry to say, she was an older lady, and I think she had a heart attack, but she just came barreling through those barricades and killed a number of people. That car careened. That car was perverse. That car was wicked. It was out of place. It was placeless. It was not in the place that it should have been. And that's how Paul referred to these men. In verse 2, we see that there's a definite article that's prior to the adjective wicked. The wicked ones, okay? And that word means that there was a distinct group of people that were after Paul. But then he says, from evil men. I want you to pray that I'd be delivered not only from wicked men, from placeless men, but also from evil men. And this is the inner driving, motivating force that caused them to be placeless men. The first adjective described their conduct. This one refers to their inner character. And they were indeed evil. Not only were they evil in the sense that they were placeless men, they were faithless men. Look at the last part of chapter 3, verse 2. For not all have faith. He says, pray for us that we'd be delivered from the wicked in these evil men. These placeless men, and these faithless men. And he makes this comment, "For not all have faith." And this is a reason for their hostility. And this will help you in witnessing to people if you haven't done it. Sometimes they respond in a negative way. Because when you're pulling off the veneer and you're letting people know that they abide under the wrath of God because they're sinful and they've committed sins against a righteous and a holy God, it's a little bit offensive. And they may be negative towards you. But this is the reason for their hostility, is because they don't have faith. They do not and they will not place their faith in the gospel. They're faithless men. So in summary, the first petition spoke of Paul's request for prayer for the positive redemption and reception of the gospel, so people would be redeemed and the gospel would be extolled. But in the second context, we see that there was a negative response to the gospel as well in Corinth. And it's always that way when we witness, when we spread the word. There's sometimes positive response, but often there's a negative response. Don't let that put you off. Don't let that stop you. Don't let it make you silent. The gospel will always bring both a positive and a negative response. Now in closing, what difference does it make to us today here in Lons? You know, this was written a long time ago. What difference does it make to us? Just four things. The rapid spread of the gospel is expected, and it's the normal course of affairs when it comes to Christianity. One man once said that most Christians are so subnormal that a normal Christian looks abnormal. And, you know, I face this. I have to honestly confess to you, I face this. I have a younger brother who's a believer, and he is a believer. I know he's a believer. But he goes up and down with the Lord, you know. And I can always tell when he's having some down times because he doesn't call much. And one time he told me, "Stephen, you need to get a life, man. You don't do anything but preach, and when you're not preaching, you're reading. And you're reading spiritual books. You need a life." And he hunts and he fishes, and nothing's wrong with all that, right? But when he's on his downtime, guess what he does a whole lot more of? Hunting and fishing and just kind of pleasing himself, you know. And there's been times where I've questioned, you know, I've talked to my wife. I said, "Honey, you know, do we need to get a life? I mean, are we unbalanced or what?" And she said, "Oh, shush. What are you talking about? You just keep on being faithful. You just do it." But, you know, when I was saved, many years ago, I was 19 years old when I was saved. I was saved, and it made such an impact to me that I made a commitment to the Lord that I'd never say no to Him. And I've just found that He's got a lot of work for us to do when we're pliable in His hands. And it's never stopped. I've never had a down time in a sense of not having ministry to do and to perform. And so I just encourage you, get on board. Begin to be active. Preach the Word. The rapid spread of the gospel is the expected and normal course of affairs. And this means that we need to be involved in the spread of the gospel. So we need to preach the gospel. Secondly, prayer is the environment in which the gospel spreads rapidly. We need to be a praying church. We need to pray for those that are spreading the gospel amongst us right here. We need to also pray for those away from us that are spreading the gospel, the missionaries that you support. Thirdly, we need to expect opposition, both within our own congregation, but also in other areas as well, in those missionaries' lives. Don't be surprised if you, and when you are obedient to the biblical pattern laid out for you today, that you discover that you have some enemies. And they can be really, really mean. They'll say bad things about you. They'll say untrue things about you. But that's where your faith comes in. You need to hang on tight to the Lord. And fourthly, I think that as we're preaching the gospel individually, corporately as a church, and then outside our walls into the world, and as we're praying earnestly, and as we persist when we're opposed in our preaching of the gospel, we need to be willing to plant new churches. And this is a challenge to the church at Lons here. This is a missionary church. We need to plant more churches, beloved. Don't you think Michigan can use a few more Bible preaching churches? Do you ever consider the fact that you could be a Bible planting church a church that plants other churches. But see, you've got to be active. You've got to be active first individually, then corporately as a body, and then out into the community and the further regions. The UP needs the gospel. If I listen to my brother French here talk about some of these areas, they're tough areas, aren't they? And I think the gospel needs to go into these areas. But beyond that, there's church planting to be done overseas as well. You need to be involved in that. That's what Christ has called us to do. So today, as we wrap up the message, I'd like to challenge you in these four areas. To preach the gospel, that it may spread rapidly. To pray earnestly. To be persistent even when you're opposed, whether individually or as a church. And then to be willing and open to being used by God to plant another church or other churches. In the churches that I've been involved with in the Philippines, we had a ministry that supports national church planters. And I was so excited to go to the Philippines and meet with these men. We support them for $125 a month. That's their livelihood. And then we tweak them down $25% each year for 4 years until we no longer support them, and their church that they planted assumes full support for them. And it's been working for many, many years in the Philippines like that. But it never fails. And I mean, this is a consistent testimony. In the first year of that church planter's ministry, he's already got two or three other preaching points around the area of their church that will indeed someday become churches. There's a church planting movement going on in the Philippines that is just staggering. Just staggering. Thousands of churches are being planted. And they grow to be a couple hundred strong within a few years. Well, I look at that and I just think, what about our churches in the States? You know, there are a lot of churches on the corners. They're not Bible-believing churches. And they don't preach the Word of God. I know this one does, because I know Jerry. And I know that you could be the catalyst for planting more churches. May God be pleased to use us in that way. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to you for your goodness to us in leaving us not alone, but with your Word and with your Holy Spirit. And I pray, Father, that the challenge to be vibrant witnesses would grip hearts today. That the challenge to consider being involved in missions would grip hearts throughout the weekend. And that we would not suppress the work that your Spirit is doing in us. That we would not quench that calling that you're giving to us to be more involved in gospel preaching, to be more involved in missions, but that we would say yes to you with an open and a willing heart, trusting you to do great and marvelous things, things that we know not of, because we ask you these things in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.